about the anointing, the baptism, and the genealogy of Jesus. We all have a very deep interest nowadays of family trees. In fact, sometimes too much of an interest. But it can give you a shock if you do go into it. I discovered from my mother's line that my family appeared from England, the north of England, and came up to battle with the Scots, which did shock me a lot, I must admit. But I must have survived in some way because they stayed, and eventually one of the relatives became Provost of Edinburgh, and another one became, I think Walter finds this difficult to believe, the financial advisor to King James VI. None of those genes came over to me, I can tell you that. But another one married a German princess, which sounds very good, but I had an old auntie who would tell everybody during the war that George VI was not the king, it was our line, they took the wrong line, which wasn't very helpful. But it can be uplifting in other ways, but they can go the other way when you've got grandchildren who want to know what you did and what happens. And as a result, I now have documented in some school in Fife, where my grandson number one went, that Granny shot down a German aeroplane in the garden, and I even took him prisoner. I must have done it with the family stirrup pump or my brother's cowboy gun, because I've no idea how I did it. I also have been known, they tell me that I'm the only human being that can hibernate. Animals do it, but Granny does it. And I'm a robot, and I have a special look. If I look at them and point my finger, they don't go any further. They know it. And these are qualities I hope will be handed on in some form. It is difficult with a family tree and with relatives, because you don't choose them, they're there. But Jesus's family tree was important, and the Jews believed in the Messiah and the prophecy that he was going to come down from the line of David. So this is the passage, 21 to 38. And it starts, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, just like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love." With you I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. And now you can relax, because I have no intention of reading the next 14 verses, because there are 71 names in it. I'm not saying I can't say them. I'm just saying, you wouldn't listen to them. And you can take it home on the sheet and you can read it there. And it ends, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. That's wonderful. And we also are God's children, good or bad. And that's important. Thanks be to God.
And it was absolutely phenomenal, I have to say. And I don't know that I'll be able to do that justice, but we'll come to that in a few moments. But I was thinking very much when I was growing up, how I learned to swim. So my mother, at a certain age, decided I was going to learn to swim, and she took me along to the local pool. And every week we learned new things, how to move our arms, how to breathe, how to float, and so on. And I remember at one point, we had these rubber rings. And my mother often tells this story about everybody sits in it with their bottom in it and their arms over the outside, but Gordon managed to get his arms underneath and fell through in the deep end. And my mother was actually pregnant at the time, and she was up and she was starting to take her watch off and ready to jump in to save me when the person that was teaching me to swim grabbed the big pole, stuck it in, and I grabbed onto it and got to safety. However, in our family, not everybody learned to swim that way. I've got a cousin called Jim, and his dad took him along to swim for the first time, walked up to the deep end and chucked him in. Now, you know, there are different ways to learn. So, you know, you can have lessons and take time, or you can have to learn to stand on your own 2 feet quite quickly. And, you know, that's the reality here as we think about this passage. Jesus is about to start his ministry, and he's about to get thrown in at the deep end. Hopefully, whatever way we learn, it's appropriate for us. So firstly then, we're going to look at this section simply called Jesus' baptism. When all the people were being baptized, or when all the people had been baptized, I think it says in the Greek, Jesus was baptized as well, and as he was praying and so on. We know that John the Baptist has been preaching a message of repentance for sin. And we're told here that when all the people had baptized, Jesus decided it was his turn. He stepped forward to be baptized too. He walks into the Jordan River. And I guess there are a number of things that we can discover from this. And it might sound simple, Jesus decided he was going to be baptized. But actually, there are some questions that arise from this. Firstly, why on earth would Jesus need to be baptized, especially with this message of repentance from sin? You know, you can look at many different parts of the Bible and it tells you that Jesus was sinless, Hebrews 4 and 15, or Hebrews 7 and 26, or Isaiah 53 and 9 are just a few examples. So you can imagine if Jesus has been baptized along with sinners, there's a real possibility that people will read into this something that's just not true. If you turned to Matthew's account of this story, it's clear that John recognized who Jesus was. Well, you know, this Holy Spirit comes upon him and then a voice and all that kind of stuff's going to happen. But before that, John recognized who he was. And John actually said in Matthew 3, 14 and 15, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. Jesus replied to him, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented to baptizing him. So that leaves us another question. How did Jesus baptize fulfill all righteousness? Well, it's difficult for John the Baptist to understand this, but it's maybe quite difficult for us to understand this too. And the answer really is in the future at this point in time. It's about Jesus' destiny to redeem a sinful humanity. And so for him to fulfill all righteousness, he needs to, first of all, identify with us. He needs to, first of all, have that connection, identifying with us so that he can also take our place or our punishment for our sin. So by his knowledge of my righteous servant, he will justify many, Isaiah says. He will bear their iniquities. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for sinners. And in Philippians it says Jesus left his heavenly glory and he emptied himself. So he has come down among us, to be a human, to live among us, and to identify with us because of this future calling that he has at this point. And the one thing that matters to Jesus is fulfilling God's will. And to do that, that means he needs to fully identify with God's people. And so, as many respond to John's message of forgiveness and hope, Jesus responds too by joining them in the water. And he's baptized in a sense along with them and along with us so that he can fulfill all righteousness. So I don't know if that was easy to follow, but that's quite technical, and I hope you'll bear with me as we move on to the next bits. Now, this is an important bit when the Holy Spirit came down. I don't know what you made of that, but let's look at it for a few moments. Did you notice that after Jesus was being baptized, what was he up to? Yeah, he was praying. And, you know, that's something important for us all, to have a connection with our God. But something was actually happening within Jesus too. His baptism, in a sense, is an act of dedication to God. And it's an acknowledgement that he's aware that his ministry is about to begin. But his baptism was also a time when he was speaking to his Father. And that was important to him and to God. You see, Jesus knew his mission. And he knew that the time was not quite yet. But John came first. And Jesus knows that now the kingdom of God is at hand. So his baptism is not an event about marking forgiveness and restoration for himself. But it's a milestone of his voluntary commitment to the journey that lies before him. And as Jesus was praying, heaven opened up and the Holy Spirit flies in. It says in verse 21, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like, in bodily form, like a dove. Now, that word, those words in the Greek, bodily form, the two words, the Greek for bodily is somaticus, and the word for form is eidos. And it speaks of a kind of outward appearance, and what seemed like. And the Holy Spirit isn't actually something that flies about like a dove. But there was some kind of visible manifestation that could be best described in a way that they could understand that day. It looked as if it was flying down just like a dove would. And it came upon Jesus. Now, all these amazing things that happened in the scriptures, it would have been wonderful to be there as that event happened. But John the Baptist was, and he says these words, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain upon him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is the one who I will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1. Also in Matthew, we learn some more because the only other time that we come across this word dove when it's in a connection with Jesus is in Matthew 10 verse 16. And he says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So that idea of a dove conveys this meekness and this innocence and this purity because, again, doves were used as sacrifices in the temple and so on. A pure white dove for sins and so on. But something hugely significant is going on here within Jesus himself. You know, we learned a few weeks back that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But here is another of those new beginnings, those important steps in his life. Luke later records Peter's words. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee and after the baptism that John preached. how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Acts chapter 10. So that a phrase in Acts 10, anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, is a sign that Jesus is the Messiah. We've spoken about this. He's been long awaited. And this word, Messiah, means the anointed one, the special chosen one of God. And after this account, we'll see many more experiences of the Holy Spirit and of being filled by the Spirit. Luke 4 and 1 will come to soon. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. Later on in chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of him spread throughout the whole countryside. And in verse 18, same chapter, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. So we're coming to important things of the Holy Spirit in the weeks ahead, but let's leave that anointing experience at that here at this point. Now, as a minister, I'm always trying to look at everything that's in the Scripture so that I don't skip over things, so you don't think I'm avoiding the hard stuff, and I'm trying to find why God might put that there. And this third thing is about Jesus' age. Why does it say Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry? The words his ministry are not written, but they're clearly implied. They are actually written in our translation, but actually in the Greek, they're not, and they're clearly implied. I don't know about you, I don't know when you began a big step in your life, but 30 might seem a bit late to embark upon a career. I guess we know that Jesus was a carpenter first, so this is his second career. But there's a clear connection in this chapter to David, the great King David, because David was 30 years old when he became king, 2 Samuel 5 verse 4, and Jesus was 30 when he begins his ministry. And then we go into the genealogy, which is a lineage from the lineage of David and the kings. So there's a real connection to David. David was Israel's king, and Jesus is the King of Kings. And I'll leave it at that. Let's jump back to verse 22 and think about this voice from heaven. It was heard by those that were there. You are my son, whom I love and with whom I am well pleased. Now, we spoke a few weeks back, chapter 2, verse 52, about how Jesus learned and he grew just in the same kind of way we would. You know, we hear things, we copy things and so on. But he also learned to pray. And gradually he realized who he was. And again, a few weeks back, we recalled the incident when he was 12 years old. And he said those words, did you not know I would be in my Father's house? So in Hebrews 5, verse 7 and 8, we hear these words. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So the son has learned to watch and pray. He's learned to tune into the voice of his father. And it's in this committed relationship with God the Father that he is brought into a full understanding of who he is. And that's why he willingly submits to baptism and then hears his father's endorsement, thunder from heaven, my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. So his sonship is of no surprise, and his father's words must have been a great encouragement. I guess as parents, our children long to hear those words, I love you, especially when they've been a bit naughty. You might not like them sometimes for what they've done, but to help them to know that they're loved is important. These are the things that we carry on in our lives when we know that we are loved. My mum or my dad or someone loves me and understands me. The voice of love for the Son begins a remarkable ministry that offers to each one of us here today a most incredible gift. For it's through God's beloved Son that each of us can know this same Father's love, a perfect Father's love. You are my beloved child, with whom I am well pleased. I imagine that God's going to greet us at heaven's gate someday, and he's going to be able to say that to hopefully all of us, because we love our Heavenly Father. Right, let's tackle the issue of the genealogy. I don't mind that Muriel didn't want to read it, but you know, the names are there. And there is a real question about this genealogy or the other one, for there are two in the Gospels. Luke's genealogy goes all the way back to Adam, as we can see in our sheet, but Matthew's only goes back to Abraham. So why? Why is there two different genealogies from Jesus? And actually, if you look at them closely, you'll discover that they are incredibly different. Why are they so different? Well, when you compare Matthew's genealogy with Luke's, between David and Jesus, I think there's only two names that are the same. So that shows you how different they are. Does that mean the Bible's wrong? Well, don't be daft. Of course the Bible's not wrong. And there are some possible solutions. And I don't think any of us actually have a definitive answer in this, but here's what I've discovered in my research into this issue. So there's one suggestion that from David to Jesus, Matthew is giving the legal descendants, the actual legal descendants from David all the way to Jesus. And that would have been the men who would have been the legal heir to David's throne and so on, all the way down that line, just as we were hearing from Muriel earlier. While Luke gives the descendants of David in a particular time, to which finally we arrive at Joseph. Now, Joseph isn't really in the line of Jesus, but he's the husband of Mary. So the other possible solution is that Luke gives Mary's genealogy and Matthew gives Joseph as Jesus' kind of foster father. And the key to that interpretation is verse 23, for the genealogy there begins with Joseph. So Jesus was about 30 years old and was of Joseph, kind of the stepfather, but accepted as his legal father, the son of Heli. That makes the point that Jesus is really the son of Mary, not so much Joseph. And Heli was his grandfather. He was actually Mary's father. And I guess both these different interpretations or solutions are possible. But you know, what of great value is that to us? Well, the second thing to look at is, why does Luke's genealogy go all the way back to Adam while Matthew stops at Abraham? And the reason is that Matthew is writing specifically for the Jews, and they're interested in all the connections of Jesus back to their father Abraham, because he was a huge, important patriarch in their mindset. Actually, Luke's writing for the Gentiles, all other people. He's writing to all the world. And actually, Abraham was told that the message about God would go to all tribes and tongue, every people. So I think there's a significance in this. It fits beautifully with God's plan. The gospel is open to all people. Adam predates God's holy nation being formed. Israel didn't exist when Adam was there in the first instance. But Jesus is not just a son of Abraham. He is not just a son of Adam. He is human. He identifies with his people, like people of every tribe and tongue and nation. So Jesus' ministry, as it begins, brings a gospel that's empowered from heaven, which carries God's perfect love, and it includes the filling by the Holy Spirit. A filling he experienced and that we too can experience when we bow in obedience to become his discipleship on earth. So let's just bring three or four conclusions. I think there are four, but let's go through them. Firstly, God makes the Holy Spirit visibly appear. I wonder what you make of that, that we have this visible picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know what you make of it when you see the trees being blown about by the wind. You don't actually see the wind, but you can see the effect of it. And of course, there's no doubt when the Holy Spirit comes, whether it's tangibly visible or whether, like the wind, we see the effects of it. That's what's important. And what are the implications of that for us? What message does that convey to us about the Holy Spirit? I would suggest it conveys that we need to ask God to help us to see his Spirit at work in us and in others and in his church. Think about that as you go through this week ahead. Secondly, has the Holy Spirit anointed you? Do you have an experience of God breaking into your life like this? Do you sense the Spirit's voice or whisper as you're reading his word and praying? How much of God do you want in your life? And what is the purpose of your life? Is your ministry about to take a new beginning? Thirdly, the good news is for all people. That's right, the person that's your best pal and the person that you don't really get on with that very well either. Your neighbours, those that you work with, those that you care about and your families and so on. The gospel is good news for all people, those who are near or far away. And I guess this passage is encouraging us to support the spreading of this good news to all people. And as a church, we can do that in so many ways, and we are really blessed in this church. We do so in many ways. We've got people who strive to show the love of God in Rwanda through the Rwandan team. We've got missionary partners in various places in the world. We've got the Basics Bank. We've got the Boys Brigade. We've got the Guild. We've got all kinds of works where we get opportunity to share the good news that God touches people's lives. Think about the things you're involved in and how you can be used by God to encourage others to discover this perfect God and his perfect love. And lastly, when is your next new beginning? Seize the day, carpe diem. New beginnings for you, for your church and for others. Amen. Let's sing, "The voice of God goes out to all."